Holy Spirit, we just simply say you're welcome here. We don't desire to control you. We desire to be controlled by you. And yet we have responsibilities to steward what you want to do in us and through us. So, Lord, our response is, come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come with your strength. Come with your power. Come in your own special way. That's our heart's cry. Because we need another Pentecost. We need another outpouring, a special move of your presence that empowers us to do more than just have a fantastic, powerful service. We want powerful lives that go into this world to make disciples of all nations, oh God. Your purpose wasn't to give us great services. It was to give us great, power-filled lives to go and to be living examples of what Pastor Marty prayed, to be light in the middle of dark places. So come, Holy Spirit. We need you. We bless you. And we thank you for your work and your power. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 39. As the king passed, he cried to the king, your servant went out in the midst of the battle. And behold, a soldier turned and brought the man to me and said, guard this man. Keep playing. I'm more dramatic that way. Really? All right. Brought this man to me and said, guard this man. By any means, if he is missing, your life shall be his life. Man, this is boring now. Or else you will pay a talent of silver. Verse 40, and as your servant was busy here and there, that's key, as your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said to him, so shall your judgment be, you yourself have decided it. Today, we dive into a message that I'm simply calling wake-up call. This is your wake-up call. So before you are seated, would you turn, give someone a high five and ask them if they're a morning person. So turn around, be seated, give someone a high five, check to see if they're morning people. All right, you got to be quiet because I lost a lot of my time doing the family talk here. I am a morning person. People ask me all the time, are you a morning person or a night owl? And quite honestly, I'm both. I usually go to sleep after Anne, and sometimes I wake up before her, but it just, she sleeps way different than I do. I sleep different, but I've been a night owl my entire life and a morning person. And I've never really needed wake-up calls. Whenever I set my alarm, I wake up before my alarm. It's just the way that my brain works. But it made me ask a question that I'm going to ask you today. What would history look like, or maybe how different would history look like if Hitler was a morning person? All right, we'll answer that question at the end of the message. All right, we'll let that sit a little bit. What would it look like if Hitler was a morning person? Somebody like, guess that if he just showed up. Is he talking about Hitler every Sunday? What's going on? We're in a series about the divided nation. And we'll get to Hitler at the end. We're in a series called Divided Nation where we're talking about how Israel as a whole nation went through a divide, a fracture, north, south. This idea that the unity of the nation just got shattered, just got pulled apart. And I've had a few people ask, did you plan this series because of the elections? Not whatsoever. I've been planning this series for well over a year. Didn't even think about corresponding anything that's happening within our nation. But this is really what Israel went through. And in fact, it affects about 20 different books of the Bible. This is a very big deal. And so we talked about what fractured the nation, what divided the nation. And now we're in the place where the nation is living divided. And they're at this moment where the kings of Israel and kings of Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, are just kind of floating in and out of the story. And we come up to one of the most infamous kings of Israel that is probably listed as the worst king of Israel, and his name is Ahab. His wife Jezebel is someone that's very popular. In fact, I don't think that anybody's ever named their kid Jezebel after this Jezebel ever lived. And if you know what I'm talking about, you get it. If you don't, then I'll let you read the rest of 1 Kings and you will understand a little bit more. And so we have a soldier that looks very war-torn. He is beat up. He has a bandage on his head, and he has got a swollen eye. And he goes, and he stands before the king. And he goes before him, and he is giving a report about what took place. Verse 39, he just gets before the king and says, listen, I was told to watch a man. I was told to guard a man at all costs. And so I was guarding him. But then in verse 40, he says, but I got busy going here and there. I was busy here and there. And so the king looks at him and says, wait, what was your task? And the ESV, which is what I read, the English Standard Version, it says, guard this man. The King James Version, I actually prefer, King James says, keep this man. That is the most common word utilized for the word guard, is the word keep, all throughout the King James. And so when we talk about keep your minds, keep your hearts, keep your spirits, keep your family, this idea of keep is really, it's a word I'm going to use a lot today, but it really means to guard. In fact, the original Hebrew, the word keep means to hedge around with thorns. So when shepherds would keep their sheep at night, they would actually hedge thorns around the outside of their flock so that thieves or predators could not come in. And so the king looks and says, wait a minute, you're telling me you were supposed to keep the prisoner. You were supposed to guard the prisoner. You weren't supposed to let him get away. But in fact, he did get away. And I don't know why the soldier just stood in front of the king admitting to this, but the king is like, what do you expect me to do? Because in reality, he had two choices. Be either A, paid a talent of silver, which in this day, compared to our modern day, it was about $500,000. So you got to either pay $500,000 or go into servitude for the rest of your life for this debt, or you lose your life. It's a life for a life. Soldiers didn't have that type of money. But as he gives his account, he just simply says those words. Your servant was here and there. I was keeping watch, but kind of keeping watch. I had really good intentions. I had really good intentions. My heart was right, but I just got busy here and there. You see, here the servant wasn't bad. He was just busy. And so the king looks at him, and he says to him, so shall your judgment be, for you have decided it. In other words, you lost that man. You lost that life. Your life is going to be claimed. And then all of a sudden, the tables get turned. We get to verse 41. Then he hurried to take the bandage from his eyes. This is the soldier. And the king recognized him as one of the prophets. He has gone from a war-torn soldier in the king's eyes and realized it's the man of God. And if you read earlier in the chapter, it's quite funny because the man of God felt like the Lord gave him a word for the king and also gave him a sermon illustration. And so if you read earlier in the chapter, this prophet began to walk around and tell people, hey, could you punch me in the eye? That's the story. I need a sermon illustration. Just punch me. Just hit me as hard as you can. And some of you are like, well, did it happen? It actually happened. And I mean, imagine if I walked up to a number of one of you and said, would you just punch me? I just need a sermon illustration. I would have to believe that many of you would just say, I would never do that to you, pastor. And put the hand down. There's some of you would be lined up like, I would love the opportunity. This would be an amazing opportunity. But that's all a part of the story. But what this prophet begins to do is he reveals himself that I'm here to do more than just report what's happened. I'm here to give you a parable because this is actually a made-up story. It's a parable. And what he's actually trying to do is he's trying to help Ahab to look inside of a mirror and to see his life. He wanted Ahab to look into the story to recognize that Ahab was meant to keep somebody, meant to guard somebody, and he let that person go. And what he did was he utilized this story to do something a little bit more deeper than Ahab, letting somebody go. Because Ahab was actually meant to do more than guard a person. He was meant to guard his own life. Let me say this. The most difficult person on the planet to babysit is not your spouse. It's not your kids. It's not your in-laws. It's you. The person on the planet that is most suited to deceiving you, to harming you, is you. It's the old cliche that I am my own worst enemy. And this reply of the soldier, I was busy here and there, and then he was gone, is this image that the prophet is trying to give to Ahab, saying, listen, there's a situation that you let somebody go that you should have been keeping. You let somebody go that you should have been guarding. But in reality, it happened because you stopped guarding yourself. You stopped keeping your own heart. And this is indicative not just of Ahab, this is indicative of the entire nation of Israel. They have lost themselves. They have stopped keeping themselves. They've stopped guarding their own hearts. And we are allowed to look in the story and challenge to look and begin to ask ourselves, do we keep ourselves? You were called to guard yourself, to guard your heart, to guard your mind. And why do we do that? Why does the scripture throughout the entirety of all 66 books challenge us to do it? It's so that we're not stuck, immature, underdeveloped, living in self-pity, smothered by anger in this culture. We were meant to rise up in strength and power by the Holy Spirit. We were called to keep ourselves. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our wake-up call. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" I like the Message paraphrase. It says it this way. Jesus went to work on his disciples saying, "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. Don't run from suffering, embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for?" In other words, you could attain things that you're after and lose yourself in the process. This is King Ahab, and it's the greater story of the nation of Israel. They have stopped guarding themselves, they've stopped protecting themselves, and more specifically their hearts, and they have given themselves to idolatry, they've given themselves to the cultures of that world, and they have deceived themselves. And the Bible spells it out. It's so easy to deceive yourself and to lose who you were meant to be. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Keep your hearts with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Jude 1, 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Jeremiah 17, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." We are warned over and over and over that if we don't guard ourselves, we don't keep our hearts and keep our minds, that we will get to the place where we have lost who we were, and specifically what God wanted to build and grow in our lives. But this is the thing, is we don't like to keep ourselves, we like to keep track of everybody else. We'd rather look elsewhere, because quite frankly, if we're busy correcting other people, then we don't have to correct ourselves. Case in point, watching the Olympics over the past week or so, the amount of social media making stances and making judgment calls and saying all sorts of things, it is amazing how often that we are so busy trying to correct before we have all the information, and all of a sudden we begin to look foolish, but that's us as a humanity. We are so busy keeping track of everybody that we haven't kept track of us. And our tendency to constantly look to correct others is indicative of our refusal to keep track of ourselves. We've got to do the hard things. Mark chapter 14, Jesus told the disciples this, "Watch and pray that you would not enter into temptation, for the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." The flesh is weak. How do we care for ourselves? How do we keep track of ourselves? This is what I say. We need rumble strips is what we need. Don't you love and hate rumble strips at the same time? Now, granted, rumble strips are those little bumps that are either in the middle of the road or on the side of the road, and sometimes in the middle, or if you're in Michigan and it's going through construction, they're right where your tires are going to be driving the entire time. Well, I just took my boys up to the UP to do some climbing and to do some fishing. By the way, there are no fish in the UP. I just want to let you know. None. Not a single one. But it's so easy to guard others, we have to actually begin to guard and keep ourselves. We need accountability, what I would call rumble strips in our walks with God. Because without guardrails put up purposely in our lives, it is so easy for our hearts, for our emotions to lead us astray. Why? Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So let me give you just four real quick rumble strips. I don't even think I've got them on the screens today. Let me give you four quick rumble strips. Number one, discipline. Setting biblical boundaries for this person. Keeping your mind, your body, your eyes, your ears, your behavior underneath the authority of the Spirit. Pray and fast on a regular basis. Be faithful to church. Serve. Get discipline with your in your life. That's a rumble strip. What about this one? Determination. What is determination? This means that when you get knocked back down, you got to get right back up. This means that when we have to be aggressive and begin to look at moments and say, you know what? I know temptation is coming here, but I'm better than that. Some of you look at your life like a game of Jenga. And you made one mistake, and what you feel is you feel like everything has crumbled and you've got nothing to recover from. That's what the enemy wants to trick you into. Some of you need to see it's two levels that fell off. The entire life has not fallen apart, that you can still get back up. In the name of Jesus, if you've given your ways to temptation and to sin, this is the wake-up call that you don't have to stay down in your sin. It is time to rise up. That's a rumble strip. Number three, living for God in the in-between times. What does that mean? What's the in-between times? When we had that kind of really deep experience with Jesus, just this maybe a powerful moment with the Holy Spirit, it's easy to live for Jesus in those moments. But I'm talking about in the in-between Sundays, in the in-between mountaintop experiences. Because I'm here to say the greatest fruit that will grow in your life is not on the mountaintops, it's in the in-between. And it's a rumble strip. The other thing I wrote down is community. Getting involved in community, being involved in a table, getting men and women around you to be in community. My wife and I are here today because of community that's in our lives. Psalm chapter 16, verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. I say we set a rumble strip and we set those things up to keep this man, to guard this man so that we stay, yes, on the straight and narrow, but it keeps us in a place so that we can actually be and become all that the Spirit of God wants within our lives. It's too easy in our flesh to drift toward things. And we must keep our lives saturated with the things that lead us toward life. My simple word to you today is simply this: fight for the version of yourself that God has meant you to be. Fight for it. If you're not the husband that you should be yet, fight for that. If you're not the wife that God has wanted you to be, fight for that. If you're not the coworker, the boss, the individual that God wants you to be, fight for that. Otherwise, we will get busy here and there and realizing that life has just simply passed us by. So as I bring things to a close, there's two things that I want you to help do. And there's two temptations to really get away from guarding this individual. And these are the temptations. Number one, it's to give in. Don't give in. First, it's easy for us to give in to cultural distractions. It's easy for us to get caught up in cultural things. I think we as Christians, we are way too offendable in this world. Pastor, can you believe this happened? Yes! Because this world is jacked up. Can you believe that they made this law? Yes! I believe it because they're sinners making these laws. Can you believe this happened? Of course. I'm not happy that some of you think I'm happy that stuff is happening. I'm not. But I've learned that the more offendable my life is, the less joy I'm going to possess. And I will be so busy here and there and everywhere and not guarding the man that I'm supposed to be in the Lord. Man, we carry the vices that lead our hearts astray. We carry relationships that lead our lives astray, and we can get so distracted. But the second thing is, don't give in to distraction, but secondly, don't give in to lies. What do you mean lies? Oh, there's a lot of lies that I can give you. But there's one that was really deep on my heart, and I feel like the Holy Spirit gave this, the lie that says this: I will always be this way. I will always be this way. I'm always going to struggle with this. I will always be addicted to this. I'm always going to be this. I hear people give themselves permission. Well, this is just who I am. I cuss like this because this is just who I am. I drink like this because this is just who I am. I operate this way because this is my personality. Do you hear the amount of grace we give ourselves to just keep doing what we're supposed to be doing rather than giving ourselves over to Jesus, allowing the Spirit of God to transform us? I will always be this way. And there's a reason why when you start making changes and the Spirit of God is working in you making changes, there's a reason why people will get mad at that. Do you want to know why? Because, listen, when you've got somebody jacked up in your life, how many have a friend that is just really jacked up? Keep your hands down. When you have got somebody that's really messed up, it's easy to give yourself enough grace to not change because at least you're not as bad as so-and-so. Well, I'm doing fine. I don't have to press into Jesus. I don't have to go into discipleship more because at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Do you hear the pride going on in that? I'm not as bad as so-and-so. But here's the problem. When so-and-so starts making changes, we start getting mad at them. And if you've ever started making changes in your life for the glory and for the honor of Jesus Christ and people are getting mad at you, do you know why they're mad at you? Because you are their so-and-so. You were their common denominator to stay where they were at. And for you to start believing that God can change and transform you from the inside out, that God can bring resurrection life into a dead marriage, into a dead person, into a dead situation, that God can transform you immensely and create a new creation and be exactly what he said he would do from the beginning. When you start doing that, people are going to get upset. Why? Because you're the jacked up person that gave them the permission, but all of a sudden as you start showing the life of Christ, they're going to get hacked off and want you to go back to who you were because that was more comfortable for them. But you aren't called to keep their life. You are called to keep your life. And you can't change others. And quite honestly, you just can't change yourself. But through the power of the Spirit of God, transformation can take place. We can't live our lives pleasing people and going after the approval of God. Pleasing people will always keep you from pleasing God. Pastor Olivia, if you can come on up, I need some help here. And lastly, we said don't give in. That's number two, don't give up. Don't give up. There's a temptation to give in to everything within our culture, give in to what their standards are, to give in to godly and biblical principles that other people around this world and around this nation that will call it hateful. It's easy to give in, but it's also easy to give up. And sometimes that we need to take control back of our lives because we've submitted our lives to things. For some of us, it's substances. Other people, it's our emotions. For others, it's bad habits. For people, it might be patterns of thinking. It's time for us to take back control of our lives. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave lives in you. In the name of Jesus, start taking back your life. You don't have to be victimized by this world. We have a divided nation, but just because the nation is divided doesn't mean our hearts have to be divided. We've got the Spirit of God within us, and we need to not give up. And listen, I've been there. I've been in the season where I just wanted to give up. I've been in seasons where I wanted to give up pastoring. I've been in seasons where I just wanted to give up life. Some of you have been in seasons where you want to give up on your marriage or on friendships, or most importantly, you just want to give up on God. And I understand that following Jesus is difficult. Life is already difficult. Can we just all admit that? Life is difficult, and following Jesus is not easy. It's not for the faint at heart. But I got good news this morning. It's a word I want to deliver to you that God can bring honey out of rocks. Some of you amened and then thought about, what does that even mean? I'm glad you've asked me that question. Psalms 81, verse 16. David says this, but that he would feed you with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock, I will satisfy you. Honey is mentioned 61 times in the scripture. It represents abundance, blessing, and good. And what he is doing, David is amplifying something that Moses said earlier in the book of Deuteronomy. And so what he's trying to say is, I know you don't get honey from rocks, but there's something powerful that God could take the hardest, roughest moments of your life and bring the sweetest fruit, the sweetest moments, the sweetest memories. Tim Keller says it this way: God uses our troubles to show us where the true joys can be found. He can give us unlikely sweet things coming from impossible places. And I don't know what things that you have gone through. Maybe it's job loss, maybe it's crisis, maybe it's broken marriages and relationships, shattered families and fractured lives. Maybe it's been COVID or other sicknesses. But God could take the hardest moments and squeeze life out of it. So my challenge to you is this: I know life is hard, but God can bring honey through the hard moments. So don't give in and don't give up. Pastor, great message. What about Hitler? On June 6, 1944, it's known as D-Day. The most decisive event in World War II, where the invasion turned the tide of the war. The largest amphibian assault in history. The most incredible deceit since the Trojan Horse. It was called Operation Fortitude. 160,000 troops coming into France to take Nazi control out of the region. And they did it in a deceptive way by changing the game. Hitler and the Axis knew the Allies were coming, but they just didn't know where. And so Hitler thought that they were protected by this Atlantic wall that he had built. But the Allied forces made Hitler think the attack was coming to the south of France, close to the country of England. And they did some incredible things to make that deception take place. The morning of D-Day, they rained out paratroopers who were actually mannequins all over the south of France. Some of those mannequins were rigged with explosives to explode on impact. They also covered the adjacent land with inflatable tanks to make Hitler think they were amassing a great force. Meanwhile, they were landing on the five beaches of Normandy in central France, 5,000 ships brought into these man-made ports and these harbors. And the reason why this worked was because Hitler is not a morning person. He liked to sleep in sometime as late as noon. And on D-Day, Hitler knew what was going to happen. And he was so overly confident he slept in that morning. And his men were so afraid to wake him up that they figured that even once they figured it was raining down mannequins instead of people in the south of France and what was happening in central France, they needed to move their tank divisions. But Hitler was the only one to give the express approval for the order to move up to Normandy. And in battle, reinforcements and the speed of reinforcements is everything. This could have shifted the outcome of D-Day. But because he needed to give the permission, and because he was asleep when the battle took place, by the time he woke up, it was too late and the Allies got their foothold onto the beaches. And it was the event that turned the tide of World War II. What is our lesson? We can't win a war while we are sleeping. The prophet looked at the king. You got to keep the man. Keep this man. He painted a picture. You weren't guarding who you're supposed to guard. Listen, some of us think that it's our job to guard everybody else and to guard the Republican or the Democratic Party or to guard this type of culture, that type of culture. And we've yet to guard our own lives and to keep our lives. And it's time to stop sleeping and letting the world go by. We got to wake up and say, God, Holy Spirit, do a work here. Transform something here. We need the church of Jesus Christ to wake up in this day and age. When I look at all the things that are happening, I don't wring my hands. I look at those moments and I say, this is the time when God's going to show up. Jesus told us that when you see all the signs of things happening, lift up your eyes. Don't focus on the negative. Lift up your eyes because I'm about to do something new. But if we want God to do something new, we got to keep the man. We got to keep this woman. We got to keep these individuals. We got to see God do a revival in here. So many times we want God to do something somewhere so we can show up to it. I'm so sick of running into places to show up to. God, start showing up here. Why are we doing First Wednesday prayer? God, show up here. Prophetic trainings, show up here. Why do we watch the signs and wonders? Because we want God to show up here. But it can't happen if we're only living for Jesus from 10 o'clock to 11:30 on Sundays. We got to wake up. This is our wake-up call. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me? I'm done yakking. I'm done yakking. Could we in the house, could we just lift up our hands together? I had no purpose, no endings for the service planned out. Let's just lift up our hands together. Just invite the Spirit of God to come in. Holy Spirit, we need you. Lord, we take this morning as a wake-up call. Because we could point the finger at Ahab as somebody who really fell asleep at the wheel of his leadership, and we could put the blame on him. But Lord, this was the nation of Israel asleep at the wheel, just coasting by, wondering, okay, maybe God will show up. And Lord, this is our wake-up call today to say, God, we want to wake up to what you want to do in us. We don't want to be so busy here and there that we forget to put the focus on guarding our hearts, guarding our spirits, guarding our minds, God. And then through that, guarding our marriages and guarding our families, oh God. Lord, you've placed us in the Portage, Kalamazoo area, God, as watchmen, here to take ownership over these bodies and these lives, to see revival take place, to see the outpouring of your presence. God, this is the wake-up call. To simply say, come, Holy Spirit, we need you. We need a move, a fresh move of your presence like never before. Wake us up to the sin that we've been involved in. Wake us up to struggles, God, that we just wrote off because somebody else has it worse than us, God. Lord, we repent of just being lazy with our relationship with you. Lord, we repent of sins that maybe we've been dabbling in. Lord, we repent of just coasting by, and we just say, come, Holy Spirit, do a work in us. Shape our mouths the way they need to be shaped. Shape our eyes and what they need to see. Shape our ears and what we ought to listen to. Shape our feet to know what we need to follow. Shape our hearts and what we need to allow in. Lord, the most important person we need to guard is we need to start here with us. So, Lord God, the only way they're going to heal a nation, God, is if your people, if we will just humble ourselves and simply say, come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. We're yours, Lord Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I recognize that we've gone a little bit longer than normal. But with eyes closed, nobody looking around, let's just give some privacy in the house. If you're here today, and maybe you're just not in a relationship with Jesus whatsoever. Maybe you're here, and maybe you've wandered from God. In the 80s, we used to call it backsliding. But maybe you've just let go of God's hand. God's never let go of you, but maybe you just walked away from your relationship with God, or maybe you've never had that. But today, you don't want to leave here without making your commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're listening to this message and hearing the words of a prophet to a king. You're hearing it as words from a prophet straight to your heart that you have never taken care of you, and you have wandered from God. I'm here to say this, I have hope for you. Because though you've taken 1,000 steps away, it only takes one step to come back to Jesus. And if you're here today and you need to give your life to Jesus, maybe you need to make a new commitment to Jesus, this is what I want you to do. On a count of three, I just want you to thrust one hand straight up in the air so that I can see you. You want to put your faith in Jesus. On the count of three, put that up there. One, two, three. Just put that hand in the air. Yeah. Yes. Five, six. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand over there. This is awesome. 8 people making a commitment to Jesus. Anybody else? It's time to keep the man. It's time to keep the woman. It's time to guard that person. And this is where it starts. It's where it starts. You can put those hands down. If you lifted up your hand, I want you to pray a prayer with me. And we in the congregation, we're going to pray this with you. So everyone, would you just repeat after me today? And if you lifted up your hand, would you just mix your faith into these words? It's not the words that saves us. It's our faith in Jesus. But words begin to help us to articulate the decision that we're making. So everyone, would you repeat after me? Lord, dear Jesus, I believe in your death and resurrection. So I give you my life. I turn from my old way of living, and I receive new life you have to offer. Help me to walk in love, joy, and hope as my life becomes more like yours. Thank you for forgiving me and making me brand new. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we make a celebration this morning for 8 people making a fresh commitment to Jesus? Congregation, we've got a prayer over them. So just read this with me. Read it up on the screen. Lord, we thank you for our new family in Christ. We commit to being with Jesus together, supporting one another as we become like him. May we be a community of hope and light in the world. In Jesus' name, one more time, amen. Let's give God one more hand clap of praise. Prayer team, would you come forward? As I dismiss you today, if you need prayer today, maybe you're struggling with something, maybe you need some freedom, some deliverance. Maybe you're the one that wanted to punch me as a sermon illustration. Whatever it is that you may need prayer for, these amazing spirit-filled individuals are here to pray in you and over you and just encourage you. If you are one of the 8 that lifted up your hand, would you tell somebody? These prayer team members would be a great start. But maybe when you leave, we've got a Connect Center there in the lobby. And if you let them know, we've got gifts for you. If you don't have a Bible, we've got a Bible for you. I wrote a book just for you. It's free for just your new journey in Jesus Christ. We just want to help you get connected. And maybe you're from out of town. We'd love to help you find a church to go to. If you're brand new, we're biased. We love our church, but maybe we're not a fit because I talk too long and I sweat too much. It doesn't matter. We'll help you find a church locally. But we just want to make sure that we just help and come alongside every single one of you. So today, may the Lord bless you. May he keep you. There's the word. May his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May he turn his countenance towards you and grant you peace. This week, would you keep the man? Keep the woman? Would you put some rumble strips up in your life and walk in such a way that follows after Jesus? And by the way, not only is that a good week because 8 people gave their lives to Jesus, the Detroit Lions football returns this week. So it's a great week. Love y'all. God bless. Have an amazing Sunday.